Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and reads from verse 1 to verse 8 as follows. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. For so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and head of his church, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. As the first words of our Proverbs text for this morning indicate, the writer is a father, a loving father, addressing a dear son. Our text and much of the book of Proverbs is thoughtful and deliberate writing, earnest and urgent from father to son. It's legacy-type material, full of advice and counsel for his son about how to be a man, how to grow up to become a God-fearing, effective, and respectable man in the world, kingly even, and about what success in that endeavor looks like, feels like, and means for him and his family in the future. Along with that, the father includes all sorts of warnings about the sore difficulties and frustrations, the dangers and the subtle traps inside and outside that will be laid for him along the way. I'm sure that many of us here can imagine what it might be like to be a son or a daughter eventually reading such a thing, and perhaps even hearing the voice of a beloved parent sounding through the writing on the page, or to be a father or mother committing such things to writing. It's probably easy to imagine because that's the kind of thing that loving families do for one another. All right, so what's the big deal? What's the point of that when the theme of our convention is rationalism, the enemy of Christian faith? Well, here in Proverbs, Solomon, King Solomon, is the father. He was brought up by his father, David, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is the same Solomon when he was still very young, God gave an open invitation to ask anything in the world of him. And Solomon asked the Lord for a wise and understanding heart in order to judge God's people faithfully. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days, exceeding abundantly over all that Solomon asked or thought. So this loving father's counsel, Solomon's counsel, to his dear son is uniquely wise. But there's more. By a father, and especially a father like Solomon, addressing such written counsel that his son could read, grow up with, consult, and study, in time he will come to experience that the counsel is good, and that it does him good every time he approaches to it. Then at some point in the future, when his father becomes the one in need, the son may bring that good, earnest, wholesome, familiar, and even urgent counsel right back to him. Most importantly, this is not merely family correspondence. Solomon wrote these Proverbs by verbal inspiration of the Holy Ghost, recording the very words through which God the Father gives needed, thoughtful, deliberate, wise, and urgent instruction to his children, wherever and whenever they are, including us today. Durable instruction for men, young and already grown men, regarding how to continue growing to become thoroughly furnished Christians by God's grace and with his help. Warned of and watchful for the perils of the world. Instruction which women, young and old, can also read, learn, inwardly digest, and apply for their own growth in grace and wisdom and spiritual strength and endurance. Furthermore, it is counsel by which both men and women of all ages get unique windows and special insight into what each other is up against as believers in this world. The jobs and responsibilities, expectations, vulnerabilities, etc. To the end that they can become more effective husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and more generally, brethren, neighbors, and friends. So here in Proverbs, this poetical book of wisdom is a remarkable and wise arrangement of layers upon layers of counsel and application designed to build up and preserve people on and around the foundation of true wisdom, namely God's holy word. Now that's just the nature and structure, and not even the content of the book. And that's just one out of a whole collection of books, all divinely inspired and written for diverse times and occasions, just as intricately, just as beautifully, just as wisely, just as durably, and so providently and graciously preserved also for our learning. What else would we expect from an omniscient God who created us and all things in the first place and has a special, loving, and vested interest in sustaining us? Over against this, rationalism, or the exaltation of one's own way of thinking above the clear teachings of the Bible, against this, rationalism just seems ridiculous. Over against this, rationalism just seems so shallow, so empty, so unbalanced, and so wimpy. Well, it is. But it's so, so tricky, and it is so seductive to the flesh. And it has been used so, so successfully as a tool of the devil throughout history to deceive and seduce souls into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. So rationalism is truly the enemy of the Christian faith. Therefore, let us focus our meditation this morning upon the divinely provided shield and spirit-helped antidote to rationalism, namely the exhortation of our text for today, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Verse 5 of our text contains the sermon's theme. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So this is very likely a piece of memory work that many of us have hidden in our hearts, maybe since we were very, very little. Great. Keep it there. Use it. This passage is one of many that fit very nicely with Martin Luther's meaning to the first commandment. The first commandment being, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. How suitable that the first commandment and the first principle of wisdom are such a great pair. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we read, both in Psalms and in Proverbs. Yet rationalism is appealing to the sinful flesh and to the carnal mind because they go together so deviously. The carnal mind is enmity against God, Paul writes, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And Pastor Blatel pointed this out very nicely in part one of his essay. The rationalistic carnal mind does not fear or respect God. It doesn't love God. It's opposed to him. It certainly does not trust God. Rather, it fears, loves, and trusts itself above all things. It leans firmly against its own darkened understanding. And therefore, no matter how loudly or how forcefully the rationalistic carnal mind professes itself to be wise, it is in fact foolish. So then, how do we Christians, who according to our new man desire to keep God's commandments and desire to begin our path to wisdom at the proper place, how do we maintain our wholehearted trust in the Lord and the understanding that he gives? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Brethren, by nature, we were 100% carnal, 100% carnally minded. We were nameless, without hope and without God in the world, children of wrath even as others. The Holy Ghost brought us to faith in our Savior through his precious gospel. We have God-given forgiveness, life, and salvation in him and for his sake. Our Heavenly Father made us part of his spiritual family so that we now have a lively, that is, a living hope, and a family and a name that transcends anything in this present world. We are even now staged as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father to share in his inheritance, an inheritance that we have nothing in this world to compare to in how great it is. And while we wait for that, our Lord nourishes our souls with his present and enduring word, and our bodies with a rich and diverse basket of daily bread. All that we are, all that we have, and all that we endeavor to do are the result of God's merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundantly good and true work for us and in us. So that's a good place to start. Take stock of that regularly. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Put in place deliberate opportunities to remember the law, the words, the counsel of our Heavenly Father, and where it is to be found, namely the Holy Scriptures. Keep them in view. Wear God's mercy and truth around your neck like a big old beautiful necklace or chain. Accessorize with it. Display it. Others will see it, and the drip is in the details. But most importantly, you will see it. You will see it on yourself every time you look in the mirror, so to speak. You'll remember that by God's grace, it was important enough for you to put on in the first place. And you'll be grateful that you're still wearing it. Hide it inside, also, in your heart. Spend time with God's word. Learn it. Study it. Walk around in it. Explore it, so to speak. Try it on. Desire according to the new man to keep it, and ask God for help and strength regularly to do so to his glory. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. When you have opportunity to gain secular knowledge in school, yes, even in college, especially, dare I say, scientific knowledge, ecology, biology, chemistry, astronomy, all of these subjects where there's so much rationalism creeping in and essentially taking over, if you find yourself there, keep in mind that you have the privilege of exploring God's creation. David prayed, "Open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Well, in a similar way, you can ask the Lord's help to see in his physical handiwork the wonders of his design and the providence of his preservation, and then to endeavor to be a good steward of his creation. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or study or go to work or bring up children or care for loved ones, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that consistent attitude by God's grace alone will help to keep us from being wise in our own eyes. So may we, in all our ways, acknowledge him. Here now, as we see so often in the scriptures, the Lord gives a promise along with a command. And as is also the case so often in the scriptures, the promise is the motivator to keep, or at least to endeavor to keep, the command that it accompanies. In all thy ways acknowledge him, we just considered, which assists us to tamp down the carnal mind and to eschew rationalism. But the promise not only helps us avoid something that we don't want, according to our new man, but it gives us something that our new man desperately needs, desires, namely guidance. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. The rationalistic carnal mind is not a good guide. It's bad at its job. It's chaotic. It's short-sighted. It's selfish. It doesn't seek to solve problems in any virtuous way. Not really, even though it desperately signals to the contrary. Rationalism plays a zero-sum game, and that means that there are winners and losers, and if one wins, another has to lose. Rationalism plays dirty, ruthlessly. And as mentioned before, it very often wins, even against many believers, and they fall from faith. That means that in the end, rationalists lose, and the world is left a worse place because of it. That's not what we want. Not while we, by God's grace, still have a new man that understands the kind of guide that the Lord is. The Lord guides us with his holy word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God has searched us and known us. He understands our thoughts afar off, he compasses our path, and he is acquainted with all our ways. In other words, he knows where we came from, he knows where we start each day, he knows the destination, the route, and the deadline. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters, restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and sometimes, guys, our paths are going to be through some pretty harrowing areas, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This path direction, which we follow by his grace, according to the new man, shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It's like good comfort food, good hot homemade soup on a cold rainy day, or reliable scheduled maintenance to rejuvenate the body and the bones so that they don't get dry and brittle. Further fruit of his help, guidance, and leading is length of days, long life, and peace, our text says in verse 1. Similar to the promise added to the fourth commandment, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Long life from a less contentious and less cavalier attitude during our time of grace. Length of days and peace, precious concepts indeed, in an increasingly calamitous and never-resting world. God's direction for his dear children on earth also involves favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now think of some examples in the scriptures of humble, God-fearing men and women through whom the Lord worked to accomplish great things, magnifying himself in the eyes of kings. Joseph in Egypt, later Moses in Egypt again, Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar and later on Darius, Esther with Ahasuerus. And then on much smaller scales, someone like that little servant girl who mentioned the prophet Elisha to Naaman's wife when she was concerned about his leprosy. Now the rationalistic carnal mind attempts to shame, insult, marginalize, and ostracize Orthodox Christians as undesirables, as fools, or as bigots, while at the same time bringing forth the destructive fruits of the flesh. Meanwhile, in reality, there is not one society in the world that Christians would not make better, even if only civically, simply by living according to the new man. According to God's word, we ought to let our light shine so that others see it and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Not so that we get the glory. We ought to display our hope in Christ, giving reasons for that hope when asked. We share our Heavenly Father's desire that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. We desire to be good neighbors, good and faithful friends, trustworthy and conscientious employers and employees, attentive fathers, mothers, spouses, children. There's no law against the fruits of the Spirit, as we heard in the gospel lesson. The fruits of the Spirit are positive. They build up. And the Lord leads us in the path of opportunities to perform such building and such planting and such watering. May we glorify Him by performing faithfully when called upon what He works in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Now, dear brethren, as the 71st Convention starts to wind to a close, let us thank our Heavenly Father that He has preserved unto us another year of fellowship that we now get to enjoy and exercise. Let's pray that He continue to grant it into the future for the benefit also of our posterity. Let us rejoice that He's given and preserved unto us His perfect, all-sufficient, wise, and only norming oracles. Let's run to them, inquire at them, and rest securely on them alone. Let's counsel our children from them, receive such counsel from our parents, and exhort one another with their wisdom, that we receive patience, comfort, and hope. May the Lord work through this to grow our trust and our confidence in Him, so that we are not deceived into leaning unto our own understanding and encounter the evil which so closely follows that. But in all our ways, let us acknowledge Him and pray that He continue to lead us in paths according to His promises, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.